Genesis, if you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come to the throne of grace, God, and as we ask you to take a coal from off the altar, God, and place it on our lips, that the words of our mouths and the meditation in our hearts would be pleasing to you and to you only. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, you said, but my word will never pass away. And even though the flower fades and the grass withers, the word of the Lord will stand forever and ever. And so we stand on your word, God. We believe in the promises of God in this book. Your word, your love letter to us. We're so grateful that we have this to guide our lives by. We allow, God, the Holy Spirit of God to come into our lives and to teach us and to guide us and to instruct us in the things that we should be doing and living in our lives. And we trust, God, that you know what's best for us. So help us, God, as we open your word today. Let your anointing fall on the ears of your people today. Your word is already anointed. And let us hear, God, what the Spirit is saying to us, the church, this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we find foundational truth where we find there the beginning of sin in the world. Verse 6, if you'll turn to the chapter 3, it says this, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband who was there with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Looking at verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam and to his wife, the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them." From the beginning, God has declared that the effect of sin in a person's life is ultimately sorrow. Ultimately sorrow. As God began to speak to Adam and Eve concerning the consequences of their sin, when you read that third chapter, three times over in that chapter, God mentions the sorrow that was to be brought to them as a result of their sin. He tells you that. You need to read that third chapter. Now, that's very interesting to me because Satan is always seeking to associate sin with pleasure. And as we read concerning Eve, she saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Which follows right along what we see in the New Testament in 1 John when we talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It began in the Garden of Eden. It began when she saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and it was desired to make one wise. It was good. It was pleasurable. It was desirable. That is always the picture that Satan paints of sin. Hey, this is something is great. This will be great. Don't worry about it. It won't hurt you. This is something that will bring you pleasure. This is something that will be desirable to you. And so Satan seeks to equate sin with something that is desirable. He always does that. Whereas God always relates to sorrow. We relate sorrow to sin. Okay? Now, the first reaction of sin oftentimes is positive. It's exciting. Sin is exciting. It's extremely thrilling. And you might immediately think of drawing others into your little circle as you're involved in a sin. Just like Eve did. The minute she ate it, her first reaction was positive. And what did she do? She gave it to Adam. And instead of saying anything, Adam kept his mouth shut, and it was the biggest mistake of his life. But he also ate. But the ultimate effect and result of sin is always that of sorrow. Sin, though it may seem fun at the beginning, will always end in grief. It appears to be desirable, yet sin always brings a man to death. The end result of sin is still sorrow. Now, as we look around the world today, we see how it bears the testimony of this fact. All of the sorrow, all of the grief, all of the suffering in the world today has resulted from sin. I thought about this, and I thought one of the greatest sorrows we can experience is the sorrow of having a loved one die. And I know many of you can relate to that. I don't know of any grief that compares to that. Except maybe perhaps the grief of having a loved one incapacitated so totally and completely and continue to live. But the grief of death is indeed a very heavy thing. The sorrow. Where did death come from? It resulted from sin. The Bible says, God said, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And if you will trace back each sorrow, each grief, each pain that man experiences, you'll find that going back, they all came about as a result of sin. Now, there's one interesting aspect of heaven, and that is the Bible says there will be no more sorrow there. You see, the absence of sin in heaven is going to bring the absence of sorrow. The Bible says there will be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Because with the absence of sin, which brought the grief and the sorrow to mankind, the pain will be gone. Amen. And yet, people in their mind may still up front associate sin with pleasure. In reality, sin is far more accurately related to sorrow than it is to pleasure. As the scripture says, even concerning Moses, it says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Though sin may bring you pleasure at the beginning, it's always just for a season, that you may enjoy this sin, yet it always results in eternal sorrow and grief. So it's wrong to equate sin with pleasure in our minds. That's Satan's delusion. That's how he deludes you. Far more accurate to relate sin with sorrow and grief. That's God's truth. That's the truth of God that we're trying to get across today. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, bringing the sorrow that accompanied sin into the world, realizing their guilt, suddenly becoming conscious of and aware of their nakedness, we're told that they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. They made themselves, it says, aprons out of these sewed fig leaves. What that is a picture of, was the beginning of man's attempt to cover his guilt. That was the beginning of man's attempt to cover his guilt, sewing fig leaves together. How often we see people today trying to somehow cover the guilt of their sin in their life, they feel by some work that they can do on their own. Trying to cover the guilt, trying to get rid of the sin. And as we see man today trying to somehow rid themselves of the guilt complex, you know what? It's almost humorous, some of the things that they try to do to get rid of the guilt feeling. And it would be humorous if it wasn't so tragic. back in the mid-70s and early 80s, there were people that would go around trying to get rid of the guilt. They would shave their head. They would put on white robes. Remember, we couldn't even believe these things were happening. They would put on white robes, shave their head, go around dancing with these things on their fingers, you know, these little clappers, whatever, and they'd dance in or they would sit in these grotesque positions, you know, contemplating their navel for an hour or whatever, and doing these crazy, standing on their head, thinking they were going to get rid of their sin and atone for their sin and the guilt, get rid of the guilt. And it became just ridiculous. But what was more ridiculous was there were some, we call them spiritual hucksters. Spiritual hucksters that were aware of man's need of feeling of the relief of guilt of their sin and realizing that man is incurably self-righteous. They devised ways of making merchandise out of these people, profiting from off their feelings that a man has in the necessity to get rid of the guilt. So they began to make merchandise out of these people. They found a way to make money off them. So they would send them to the airports. They would be in the airports pinning flowers on people and then asking for a donation. Or they would be in the parking lots of places selling peanuts or selling flowers. Or whatever, or going door to door selling magazines. And they're still going door to door selling something. And because of man's, he feels a sense of guilt and necessity to do something. Man feels that they have to do something to get rid of the guilt. They're easy prey for these spiritual hucksters, telling that somehow you're going to be more righteous and you can atone for their wrong by doing these things. Just as in the New Testament, they're warned to make merchandise out of people, profiting off them. They'll tell you something like, hey, you know, we can sell you this series of studies that will lead you into the light for $100. Totally ignoring the fact that Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Not remembering that when Jesus went into the temple and he saw them making merchandise out of his father's house, what did it do? It created such an anger in Jesus, in his heart, that he drove them, he whipped them, he drove them out. He overturned the tables of the money changers because they were making merchandise out of the things of God. And hear me when I say this. God is not any less angry with those merchandisers of religion today than he was in those days when he walked on the earth. Because you still have spiritual hucksters making merchandise out of the things of God today. They'll try to sell you everything. You need to buy this water because this is miracle water. You need to send us $20 and we'll send you the dirt, you know, that was at Mount Calvary, and we'll send you this or send you that, making merchandise out of the things of God. Now, you have to ask yourself, how does God view all of these efforts of man to rid himself of sin or the consequences of sin? How does God view, you know, all of my good works? How does he view all of my resolve, how I'm going to resolve these issues? Well, listen to what God says about it himself. God says in Isaiah 64, he says, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Wait a minute, Lord, this is the best I can do. What do you mean filthy rags? I mean, it took me a long time to get this degree, and you know, it's hard to stand on your head for 15 minutes, and it's hard sitting in these stupid positions, and it's embarrassing dancing around and, you know, whatever. This is, you know, filthy rags. In the eyes of God, unacceptable fig leaves sewn together. All of your good works, all your charitable acts cannot cover the guilt of your own sin. So Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. But you know what? When you think about that, what a shabby way to cover a naked body. Why? Fig leaves are not, they're not so strong. The thread will just pull right through it. And the best thing, you know, they will dry up in a few days and fall off. I mean, anybody ever see a fig leaf? Ron's got some on the screen here for you. Look at these. How'd you like to cover with one of those things? Huh? What are you going to cover? You know, so you're going to have to sew one, a new one, and then another new one, and then another new one. Because they're going to dry up and fall off and whatever. So it's a continual thing. It's not going to last. And whenever you get involved in a work trip for righteousness, there's no end. There's no end. There's no place to get off. It is a continuing work until you get so tired you can't go on any further. And so what happened? So God made unto them coats of skin. In other words, God gave them fur coats. They were trying to cover their bodies with fig leaves, and God gave them fur coats to cover themselves. You notice? God gave. And immediately, then we immediately begin to see righteousness is not something that we can make ourselves. We can't sew it together. We can't fabricate righteousness. Righteousness comes through a covering of sin. It comes to us as a gift from God, because God gave to them coats of skin. Now, secondly, it means that God had to slay an animal. He had to slay the animal in order to give them the skin for the coat. I wonder if they watched God kill the lamb. I wonder if they watched him pull off the skin and give it to them. And therein they began to get the concept and the idea that sin brings death. And that it's necessary for sin to be covered that there be a sacrifice and a death. For it was right at the beginning that the concept of this sacrifice for sin was implanted in the minds of men. It was implanted right there in the beginning. And we see their sons, Cain and Abel, that brought their sacrifices unto God. And Abel took one of the lambs out of his flock and offered it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And he was accepted by God. And so very, very early in the consciousness of man, there was the awareness that sin brings death. And the only way sin can adequately be covered is by the sacrificial death of an animal. And just as the law developed, they were told to bring to God a bullock or a lamb as a sin offering. They were to lay their hands on the animal, it says. They were to confess their sins upon that animal. And then they were to take that animal and kill that animal. And the blood was to be offered as a covering for man's sin and man's guilt. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God gave to them coats of skin. The idea of the sacrifice, the animal giving its life to cover for man's guilt. But you say, an animal cannot cover man's guilt. Killing an animal can't take away sin. That's right. You are exactly right. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can put away your sin. All they could do was to bring you to an awareness of a covering for sin. But they could not put away your sin. But what they did speak of was a sacrifice that God was to make of his only begotten Son. That by his sacrifice, sin could be put away once and for all. So what was hinted at in the Garden of Eden was fulfilled by God when the Bible says when God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, when Jesus died in our place in order that God might clothe us, not with our own works of righteousness, but now with that righteousness that is of his only begotten Son, which he imputes to us if we simply believe and trust in him. You see, Every man is guilty of attempting to sew fig leaves together to cover his own guilt. We're all guilty of that. We have all had our turn with the fig leaf, needle and thread thing, and we've all tried in some way to cover our guilt or to do a good thing, you know, to atone for the wrong. If I can do this thing, you know, I'll be all right, you know. And so much so that it's even gotten hard to give your wife a box of candy or a bouquet of flowers for fear she might think something, you know, you're trying to atone for something. Really. So they made these special holidays like Mother's Day, Sweetie's Day, and all that. Those are crazy days, you know. But, you know, so we can give without suspicion. See, we all know what it is to try to cover guilt by our own righteousness or our own good works or by our own efforts. But you know what? God looks on them as inadequate. He looks on them as insufficient. And in reality, we do too. Because somehow the consciousness of guilt lingers on. So God has provided for us a covering. And that covering is through Jesus Christ. And through his death, God has put away our guilt and our sin. And it comes to me as a gift from God. And I cannot cover my guilt. And I cannot atone for the evil. Thus, God has done for me what I could not do for myself. And God has provided my righteousness by my simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what happens as a result? As a result, I have fellowship with God. And I have that fellowship with God that's restored to me because my sins are put away. And I also have freedom from the guilt because I realize that God has put away my sin and he's put away my guilt, something that my fig leaves could never do. They could never remove the guilt covering. But it has been done for me by the work of God through Jesus Christ. And God today is offering to clothe you in his righteousness if you'll just simply believe and trust him. And so where are we today? You stand here, you sit here this morning, and God looks down and he sees either fig leaves or fur coats. Your own efforts by which you're attempting to stand before God, or you're accepting of that work that he has brought for you on your behalf. I'll tell you this. It was a great day when I got out of the fig leaf business. The business of making fig aprons. And I began to trust the Lord for a righteous standing. You know what David said in Psalm 51? He said, "Cleanse me, O God. Forgive me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." And when you cast yourself upon the mercy, upon his mercy and upon his grace, I'll tell you this, it'll be the happiest day of your life. For once you feel adequately clothed in that righteousness that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so where are you today? You trying to cover your guilt, cover your sin by your own works? It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone. God has provided for you a lamb. He provided himself so that you could be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask you now to work in our hearts. The worship team can come back now. By your Holy Spirit, God, I ask you to work in our hearts today, helping us to realize that all of our efforts, all of our vain efforts, efforts and works really accomplish nothing. Even our best efforts are rejected. Filthy rags, you said. So God, may we just cease from our own labor, and may we enter into the rest that you have provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we can be clothed in his righteousness through faith in him. God, I pray for those that are here this morning that we will see in your word, when sin began, you already had a provision for us. You already said that there would be a penalty to pay for that sin. And you said in your word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And it wasn't about the sin of an animal, but it was about your son that you would put on a cross to cleanse us once and for all of the guilt of sin in our lives. And you said all we'd have to do would just be to accept that. And so, God, we thank you today as we come to the close of this service. But God, we're here to open our hearts to you. Like David did, cleanse me, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way that's everlasting. And so, God, I thank you for your people today. I thank you for our guests that are here. I pray that the word of God will go deep into their hearts today. And they'll remember that even when we begin to open your word in the book of Genesis, you outline truths for us to live by. And I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Oh, I got to do this again.
Got to get hooked up.
Amen. Lord Jesus. As we come to this part of our service, I don't want to leave without giving you an invitation. Maybe you're here today and you, I've been sowing fig leaves, Pastor. I didn't even know I was sowing fig leaves. The fig leaves don't make it. You're going to have to continue to sow fig leaves for the rest of your life. When God said, all you really need to do is take the provision that I paid for you. I made a provision for you. If you would accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior, you won't be sowing fig leaves anymore. It will be the happiest day of your life. And so if you just bow your head with me for 1 minute, just 1 minute. Father, if there's anyone here today that your word touched the heart and your Holy Spirit said to that person or those people, you need to hear this today. You're not here by an accident. You're here by a divine appointment from God. And your prayer today is, God, I didn't even know about fig leaves, but I certainly don't want them covering my guilt. I know they can't, but you made a way where I didn't even know there was a way. And I want to accept Jesus Christ into my heart, and I want to accept the righteousness that he imputes to me by faith and by my trust in him in the finished work of the cross. If the Holy Spirit spoke that to you, can you just slip your hand up and acknowledge to God, that was me. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. Anyone, just raise your hand to God. I see that hand in the back. I see those hands. God bless you, honey. God bless you, ladies. Amen. Let the word of God speak to your heart today. Open your heart to him, and it'll be the happiest day of your life. No more fig leaves. He provided a fur coat for you in the person of his son, Jesus. Amen.